apply for his training.
On his last night on earth, Jesus stressed to his disciples to carry his job forward. He also stressed to the disciples to imitate his love and us as well by loving one another. The topic of my sermon today is the love of God. I selected a verse that is well known by all Christians. This is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you believe in that, the three other things you must believe. Number one, that Jesus came to this earth in human form. And second, that he died on that cross for our wicked and sinful ways, and that he ascended in hell. Some believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and they don't believe that he went to heaven. If that's what I believe, then Jesus had no purpose on the cross. To receive salvation, you have to believe, number one, that Jesus died on the cross for us. You have to also believe that he went to heaven. You can't have one or the other, there's none. So, there's four. You would think that 1 John 3:16, whatever you deliver to the Protestant seminary, Jesus is the Son of God, or the feeding of 5,000. But instead, it was spoken to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruling member of the Jewish council. The Jewish people were very frustrated being ruled under the Roman Empire. And they were looking for the Messiah for their leadership. And they thought maybe perhaps that Jesus was the one. So Nicodemus took it upon himself to visit Jesus one night. The visit did not go as all what Nicodemus expected. Jesus started talking to him about being born again. Nicodemus became quite confused and couldn't understand God's words. And then God spoke these words to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' message was very clear to Nicodemus, that he loves us all, and that he'll do anything to save us. Now, if you don't believe in heaven and hell, or if you don't believe that God went to heaven, basically, you're saying that he reneged on his promises to us. Well, as growing up, we all had guidelines to live by with our parents. As long as you lived by those guidelines, you was okay. But if you violated those guidelines, you was disciplined in some sort. Well, God did the same for us. Number one, he promised that he would never leave us. Okay? Number two, he also had guidelines for us, which was his Ten Commandments. And his commandments was this: you love me, obey my commandments, I will offer you eternal life. That was his promise. When we talk about 1 John 3:16, we talk about the love of the world. And that's what God meant. But if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it states that if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What 1 John is telling us is this: we are not to fall in love with this wicked and godless world system. We're not to copy the customs and the behavior of this world. In other words, God wants us to be different. He wants us to look for him, to listen to his words for guidance and direction. Above all, we're not to follow the crowd. What 1 John is asking us is this: who has authority in our lives? Who's calling the shots? If the answer is people, we're missing out on God's words, his directions, and his guidance. Because true Christians are those who let God lead them in their lives and their activities. In this world, we are to love the world by loving one another. That is, we are to weep with those who weep, suffer with those who suffer, and identify ourselves with the needy and the poor. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 15 and 16, the Lord prayed. And that prayer was this: that you take them out of the world and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. In other words, again, what the Gospel of John is telling us, not to fall in love with this wicked and godless world system that we live in. We are to love one another. In the 1 John 3:16, when it says, whoever, I know that it includes you and me. It's like a big tent. It's going to hold anyone who wants to find shelter beneath that tent. But to find that shelter, you have to believe. And whether we believe or not, will determine whether we choose to perish or to accept the offer of eternal life. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was in the business of condemning. But again, in the 1 John 3:16, when he says, believe in him, God is saying that he does not exclude anyone from his love. If anyone is excluded, it's on our part. And God loves us either we believe it or not. The choice is ours. And if you haven't made that choice, I encourage you to do it today. Whatever, don't rely on the tomorrow, because the tomorrow is not a promise to any of us. We often hear of tragedies of plane crashes, automobile accidents, fires, and whatever else, in which lives are taken at a matter of a moment. I often ask myself when I hear these things, I hope that they would prepare for the life that lies ahead of them. We all receive gifts in our lifetime. Some we will cherish, others we will take for granted. God offers us many gifts, and again, some will be taken for granted, like the gift of life. When was the last time you thanked God for that gift? We often give the credit to our parents, and by all means, we should.
But if it wasn't for the creation of Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be here today. But the greatest gift that you can ever expect to receive is the gift of salvation. And with that gift comes a lot of confusion and misunderstanding how it's given and how it's to be received. Example, and I'm not here to criticize any religious activity at all. That's not my intent. But the Muslims believe that you can work your way to heaven by good works and good deeds. Now, we are all here to do good works and deeds, to help one another. Even unbelievers do that. But salvation is a gift. You don't work for your gifts. It's given. Okay? Some believe that when it comes time for judgment, that Jesus is going to grade us on a curve system. In other words, when Johnny comes forward, Jesus is going to say, well, Johnny, you obeyed 70% of my commandments. Welcome aboard. Well, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't point his commandments out by percentages. It's either 100% or it's nothing. You violate one of his commands, you violate them all. Again, not to criticize any activity, but the Catholics believe in what we call purgatory. Purgatory is the holding area in which one is sentenced for the sins that they committed in their lifetime. And they believe that once their sentence is up, then they're free to go to heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says purgatory whatsoever. There's nothing between heaven and hell. You got a choice, either heaven or hell. All of this, I think, reflects on one thing, lack of God's teachings and the Bible. And maybe it's just wishful thinking on their part. Christians also have a misunderstanding how salvation is given. Some believe that once it's given, it's never taken away, and that they can continue living the same old lifestyle they have in the past. Well, they're partly right. Once you receive salvation, like I said, it's a gift. It's never taken away. But to receive that salvation, this is what God expects from us. Number one, to repent of our sins, to turn away, make a U-turn. The night that Nicodemus met with Jesus, and Jesus spoke about being born again, this is what Jesus meant, that we start a new life, a new beginning. We turn away from the past. We look to God for his direction, guidance, and love. Also, to receive salvation, we must have faith. Faith means basically to believe in something. Faith means that God cares for us and that God is working with us, not just from the heavens above, but here on earth as well. Faith means that we are to face up to reality, that we can't conquer life on our own terms. Faith means that we depend on God. And the third thing for salvation is we must obey God, obey his teachings. No matter what, we cannot buy our way or work our way to heaven. Also, keep in mind That it's not the prayer itself that saves us, it's the faith that we have. If you're sincere about repenting, having faith in God, and obeying Him, if you're sincere about it, God will do everything He can to ensure that you receive that gift of salvation. But it's up to you, either to believe it or not. Love in today's society, I don't think is the love for God, or is it the love for one another? I think it's the love of self. In today, roughly 52% of all marriages ends in divorce. There's something wrong there. If 50% of you turn away, marriages turns away from your second love, what are you doing for your first love, the love of God? Today's society, and I overrated this, but roughly only 5% of today's people worship God on a regular basis. What kind of love is God getting from the other 95%? Not much. I was going to talk about a young man that had problems, but I'm going to change that a little bit. When you look at this society, it's filled with drugs, alcohol, and a combination of things. Our young folks are left basically on their own. Many families are addicted to drugs, alcohol. It's a shame. Some of our high school students are already addicted. This past Friday, 4 o'clock in the morning, an 11-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 14-year-old went out and committed murder. My question on that is, what love did those young kids have in their heart? And what love did the parents have for those kids? And first of all, where was the parents? The night that Nicodemus met with Jesus, his sole purpose was to seek Jesus out, to see what Jesus' purpose was in life, what he was. They thought that perhaps he was the Messiah. And that was Nicodemus' primary mission, to see what his status was. And Nicodemus asked Jesus what his purpose was, and Jesus replied, "My sole purpose is to save the lost." On his last night on earth, Jesus urged his disciples and us to carry his love forward by loving one another. What does Jesus mean by loving one another? Most of us think that it means compassion, caring, helping those in need, caring for those in the poor and helpless or whatever. Yes, that's our basic function to do that. But that's what I think God meant when he says to love one another. You see, Jesus' purpose was to save the lost. He was telling us that our purpose in life is to lead the lost. That is, to lead those to God. Give them every opportunity to put their trust in the God that they will receive the gift of that salvation. That's our responsibility. You can love a person so much, so deeply, and be sincere about that love. But if your loved one goes to hell, is that love? No. Now, if you love someone so deep and so much, and you guide them to God, whatever, and they still go to hell, it's not what you did. Your love unfailed, the love of God. Jesus loves you so much that if you had been the only person on the universe, I know that he would have died for you. Because in the Gospel of John, again, 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God's love is not conditioned by what we are or anything we have done. God loves us because that's his nature. And he won't force that love on any of us. He created us to be creatures of free will. He makes his love available, each and every one of us, but we must take the initiative to receive it. God loves us, always has, and always will. When Jesus says, in my house are many mansions, count on it. When he says they're worth more than any spells, trust him. For God so loved the world, believe it. You ever wonder why there was two crosses next to Jesus? You ever wonder why Jesus was in the center? Could it be that those crosses on the hill symbolizes one of God's greatest gifts, the gift of choice, and that is to either believe or not? Can you imagine your final message to those you love, your last words with a child or a spouse? What would you say and how would you say it? How would you say your final words? Most of us have only one choice in making our last statement. And that's all that Jesus was given. Knowing that his last deeds would be forever pondered upon, don't you think that he chose them carefully? By all means, he did. It was no accident that day. Jesus' last moments was not left to chance. God chose the path. He selected the nails. Our Lord planted the tree of crosses and painted the sign. As you leave your final words, so the Father left this message. I did it for you. I did it all for you. Let us pray. Dear God, let us acknowledge you as the creator of all things. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Let us live the life of obedience, and let us truly repent of our sins and turn to you for guidance and direction. And if any one of us that is not born a spiritual rebirth, let us start living a new life today. Let us show our life purpose for which we were born. And may we keep growing in your grace until the day we receive a warm welcome into your eternal kingdom. May God bless you as you follow him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's our custom at the end of each service to offer to those that may feel that maybe their heart is not in the right direction with God, that something is perhaps empty in their walk with God, that we give them an opportunity, that Steve and I will pray for you, guide you, whatever. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward, I can understand. But one thing is, don't leave unless you have a one-to-one talk between you and God. And for those that are likely to make the commitment to God through baptism, church membership, service to the church, or whatever, is also open for you. Whatever your decision make, I hope that God is with you. And if you feel uncomfortable coming forward at this time, if you feel more comfortable at the end of the service, when our folks are in the Bible study, Steve and I will be available to assist you. Again, thank you. God bless you. I'd like to say one more thing before I give up. I chose the song that we're going to sing. Steve preached last week about songs and how words, those songs are passed on to us from the Bible. And I truly believe that these songs are those elements. So when you sing it from the heart, and also plant those words in your heart. Okay? Thank you.
Let's stand together. And together we will sing, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. And as we sing this, sing with your hearts to the Lord.